We turn together to Acts, to the book of Acts, chapters 6 and 7, a few portions there, focusing in a particular way on Acts 7, 55 and 56. And allow me also to back up and read the last verses of Matthew chapter 28, as verse 18 will also be included with our consideration of Acts chapter 7, 55 and 56. In Matthew 28, familiar verses, our Lord Jesus, we read here, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.' All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then turning over to chapter 6, a few verses there, and what I would like to consider with you tonight specifically is the view, the vision, or the sight that Stephen was given into the glory of heaven even as he was dying for his faith. But I want to consider the words that we read before he gives really an extended message, and then we'll pick it up toward the end of that. Well, a few verses in between, but then toward the end of that extended message, then going into our text. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 8 through verse 15. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face was like the face of an angel." And then we find the beginning of what is called Stephen's speech. And what's interesting to me is I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he begins, he gives them a history lesson beginning with Abraham and God's call to Abraham, and then outlining the history with the patriarchs and so forth. And he seems to focus in a particular way on Israel in Egypt and then the sending of Moses. They had said that he was speaking up against Moses. And so what's interesting is that he seems to focus on Moses. And then we make our way to verse 35. I would like to begin there and read a portion again, a portion that I had not indicated in the order of service. Verses 35 to 41. "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers he received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. So again, we see that they said that he's speaking against Moses. Moses is the one who told the people that God would raise up a prophet like Moses from their brothers. They rejected, the Israelites rejected the very deliverer that God sent. And it seems now that it's not Stephen who is rejecting Moses, but it is this council, also known as the Sanhedrin. And then picking up at verse 51 through the end of chapter 7, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Verses 55 and 56 again, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" May God bless the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is out of sight, out of our physical sight. Boys and girls, we cannot see him with our eyes. Well, we know that he physically rose from the dead. We know that he physically ascended into heaven, even as we read at the very beginning. He was lifted up before the very eyes of his disciples until the clouds hid him. He is out of our physical sight. But the question is he also out of our minds, out of our thoughts? You see, that's what his enemies thought would happen. That's what his enemies had hoped would happen if they had successfully gotten rid of him. And in their minds, they had successfully gotten rid of this Jesus. But something was backfiring. We know, of course, in the previous chapters of the book of Acts that Jesus' apostles, those who were hiding, those who were afraid those days from the time of Christ's death until his resurrection, now they were preaching with a boldness that they had never had before, a boldness that had never been seen before. And there was this man, Stephen. And we don't know if Stephen knew the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, if he had ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told that. But here is this man, Stephen, who is not only willing to suffer for the sake of this Jesus, but he is willing to give his life for the sake of Jesus. And Stephen's message burned the ears of his murderers. Anger and rage filled their hearts as he preached that the ascended Christ stands ready for his people. That's what I would suggest is the message of what he saw when he looked into the glory of heaven. That the ascended Christ stands ready for his people. He stands ready. He was not on vacation. Jesus didn't need a much needed rest from his grueling work of saving his people, saving them by suffering the torture and the hell of crucifixion, by suffering the wrath of God. Now, he rose again from the dead to receive the exaltation of his Father, to take up his cosmic work of reigning and ruling all things on behalf of his church. He stands ready for action, and he does so, first of all, by virtue of where he is. Again, as we consider Stephen's message, as I mentioned a moment ago, he really gives a history lesson. And finally, after they had accused him of speaking against Moses, he points out that Jesus, the righteous, was the righteous one who was prophesied by Moses and the prophets. And just as Moses and the prophets were rejected by the people of their day, the Sanhedrin, the council, rejected the Lord Jesus, and they put him to death. And we can't help but to notice the Sanhedrin's response. Now, boys and girls, first of all, this council, this Sanhedrin, we need to say, was the highest Jewish authority of that day. We could call it the Supreme Court of the Church of the Jewish faith in that day. It was this very body made up of all kinds of religious leaders that prosecuted Jesus and had him put to death. But notice there was a time of confusion again. Yes, this Jesus, this troublemaker, was dead, they thought. And when he died, his cause was supposed to die with him. His followers were supposed to crawl into a hole and hide for fear for their lives. I mean, that's what Gamaliel had said that we read about in chapter 5 in verse 36. He says, "For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." That's what was supposed to happen with regard to Jesus and his followers. But no, once again, there was this man named Stephen. He was bold. He was unafraid. Again, he was willing to give his life. And his message, and I'm not talking about the long message, the long history lesson that he gives, but his brief message that we find in this text was very frightening for the Sanhedrin. This very sight that he was given. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen looked up into heaven. He was given the ability to see right into heaven, and he was very matter-of-fact about what he saw. And they understood what he was saying. They understood that he was saying that the Christ that they hated, the Christ that they thought was dead and gone, that he was really ruling with all authority and power. And if indeed this was true, as Stephen was saying, they were in trouble. And therefore they were besides themselves, not with humility and repentance, but they were besides themselves with anger. The text says they ground their teeth, the passage says. Another translation says, they gnashed their teeth at him. And again, as I've said, I think just this past Sunday, the idea there's just like an animal with rabies snapping its jaws, snapping its teeth together, growling. They had to get rid of Stephen. They had to silence his voice and his message. And maybe if they were able to, all of this would just go away. But it was so troublesome to them that verse 57 says, they stopped their ears and cried out with a loud voice. Now, boys and girls, maybe you've had it before that you're arguing with your brothers or sisters and you finally get to the point where you don't want to hear it anymore. So you stick your fingers in your ears. You go, no, 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 I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I don't want to hear you. In a sense, that's what the Sanhedrin was doing, but not with a smile on their face. They were doing it filled with rage. They cried out with a loud voice, yelling at the top of their voices to silence even the echo of Stephen's voice and his message. They didn't even want to hear the hum of his voice. But Stephen's dying sermon, this brief little sermon that he utters with his final breaths, by the grace of God and providence of God, it lives on and it will continue to live until our Lord Jesus Christ returns just as he left when he returns in the clouds of heaven. And beloved, even as Stephen was given a view of the glory of Christ, a view that was sufficient to fill him with joy unspeakable, this was not only for his comfort and his encouragement, but it was also for the comfort and the encouragement and the support for all of God's suffering servants in all ages, as by faith we too see that he stands ready for us in heaven. That's the location where our Lord Jesus Christ is. Stephen, again, he looks into heaven. He sees the glory of God. He is given to see the majestic glory of God. And specifically, he sees the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God at that most powerful place. He sees him in the very dwelling place of God, the maker of heaven and earth, the place of God's throne. Isaiah 66, verse 1, we read, "This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." And the throne, we know, represents rule and judgment and power and authority. And the right hand of the throne reinforces the idea of what the throne stands for. That right hand, we know, was a place, it was a position of honor that shows that one is trusted and that that one participates in the government and the rule of the kingdom. Again, the Sanhedrin was not ignorant. The Sanhedrin understood the meaning of what Stephen was saying. Not that they believed it, but they understood exactly what he was saying. He was saying that this Jesus had an important position, something to do with ruling and judgment and from the glory of heaven, which then meant that it was over them too. But how could this be? Well, because our Lord Jesus stands ready for his people, not only by virtue of where he is, but by virtue, secondly, of who he is. Again, the Sanhedrin knew that heaven is God's dwelling place. They also knew, again, that Jesus was that Stephen was saying that Jesus is God, confirmed by the title Son of Man. Jesus used that title. He took that title to himself many times during his earthly ministry. That title, Son of Man, pointed to the incarnation of God. It pointed to the humanity of the Son of God, to God with us. To Nicodemus, Jesus said in John chapter 13, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." And our Lord Jesus made it very clear that this title, Son of Man, was a title of authority. Authority to heal the sick. Authority to raise the dead. Authority to forgive sin. Authority to judge the hearts of men. Authority to give authority to his followers. And again, the Sanhedrin, they understood prophecy. We can be sure that they knew the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." And Daniel then goes on to talk about that one, the Son of Man, having authority and glory and sovereign power that was given to him and given to him over all peoples and all nations. And that men of all languages would worship him, and that his kingdom and his dominion would be an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting dominion. Again, the Sanhedrin, we can be sure, knew their scriptures, their Old Testament scriptures. They knew this prophecy, and they knew that this prophecy of Daniel pointed to the one who would appear on the day of judgment to judge all of mankind. They knew that it pointed to the Messiah who would receive worldwide dominion and worship. And therefore, Stephen was telling his murderers to their face that this Jesus is the Messiah. And that the Messiah is himself God. And therefore that this Jesus himself is God. This Jesus is the Son of God, is the Son of Psalm 2 verse 6, who was installed as king on Zion's holy hill. They knew prophecy, but they seemed to overlook the prophecy of Moses about the one who was to come, a prophet like him. This Jesus of whom Stephen spoke was the very one that the Jews expected but rejected. Beloved, we cannot help but to see with the Sanhedrin the desperate need of the Holy Spirit and His power to open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. Stephen testifies that he sees what Jesus had claimed about himself. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." He said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." We know, as we read in Matthew chapter 28, that Jesus claimed what only God could claim: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And as Stephen looks into heaven, he equates Jesus with God. And probably what is most stunning is that he sees and he reports the fulfillment of Christ's words to the very same Sanhedrin. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 63, the high priest says to Jesus, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Verse 64, Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Stephen had no clue, I suspect, that Jesus said those words to the Sanhedrin. And now here Stephen was telling the Sanhedrin that he was seeing the exact same thing that Jesus said they would see. Only in a sense, they would see it through this man, Stephen. Again, we see with the Sanhedrin the hardness of the sinful heart. And if what Stephen said was true, that meant trouble for these people. They said Jesus was in the company of Beelzebub. They said Jesus was a friend of Satan. Stephen says, no, he is God. And therefore, they were in danger, and they must silence Stephen. And if they silence Stephen, maybe none of this will be true. They rush at him to stone him to death. But even in the midst of that threat, even in the midst of that trouble, Stephen is filled with comfort. His comfort included the fact that he saw that Jesus stood ready in heaven as God for him. His comfort was that he saw proof of Christ's exaltation. His comfort included that he saw both Christ's transcendent dignity, that he is God, and also his sovereign dominion as he is at the right hand of God. His comfort is that Jesus stood ready to receive Stephen and to crown him. And in the meantime, until he would take that last breath, the Lord Jesus gave Stephen a prospect of the joy that was set before him again as he sees the glory of heaven. And I can only think again of what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So how we see that here with Stephen. His mind is focused on the glory of heaven. His mind is focused on what awaited him. And his suffering didn't matter. Beloved, this sight was for Stephen's encouragement that no matter who is against him, Christ is for him. But again, this is also comfort for you and me. Like Stephen, those who suffer for Jesus may not find earthly relief. But also like Stephen, we look above the power and the fury and the hatred and the anger of our persecutors, or we look above the hardships and the difficulties, the worst of times that we might be called upon to experience in this life, and we find our strength in the Lord. His persecutors, his murderers had their eyes that were filled with malice and hatred and cruelty. They had their eyes fixed on Stephen. His eyes were fixed on the glory of heaven and his Savior. He looked up to heaven. He never minded them, but he was so taken with eternal life in view that this life meant no more to him. I suspect that many of us have been privileged to witness that with those of our loved ones and acquaintances who have died in the Lord, who when they came to the end of a long illness that was to take their life, or even came to the end of a long life, it didn't matter to them. Their eyes were focused on glory. They simply couldn't wait to be with the Lord. because the suffering of this life simply could not compare with the glory that was to be revealed in them or to them. How comforting this is, beloved, because who could truly be against Stephen? Who can truly be against the child of God? Our confidence is that we are more than conquerors because Jesus Christ stands ready as God on His throne in heaven. And this very portion of God's Word, I think in a particular way, is God's special gift to you and me. He has left us with a witness, a man like us. He has left us with a witness, an eyewitness to the ascended and the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who stands ready for His people also, then thirdly, by virtue of what He has. The great foundation of the Christian faith is the sovereignty of God. We believe in a God who is sovereign. In a God who has all power and all authority and all majesty and all might. That was the claim of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Those were His words, remember, pre-ascension, before He was lifted up. So even before He was lifted up from this earth, He hinted at His ongoing work in heaven, which Stephen now saw. And he confessed. Stephen sees Jesus in this position as God in heaven, standing ready on behalf of Stephen and all believers to God, as our advocate to plead our cause. He sees Him standing on behalf of God to Stephen and all believers as our defender and our deliverer. Oh, we know, as we said a few weeks ago in connection with our consideration of Philippians chapter 2, that the Son of God always enjoyed all authority and power as God, but now all authority had been given to Him as the Son of Man, as the God-man. And this because, as Paul says in Philippians 2, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do you make the connection there with what Stephen sees? Boys and girls, remember what we read together? Whose feet did those who threw the stones at Stephen, whose feet did they lay their coats, their garments at? A young man named Saul, later to become known as Paul. Before Paul was converted, before Paul saw the glory of God in that light on the Damascus Road, when he was still an unbeliever, he heard the very words of Stephen. And sometime later, he wrote exactly what Stephen saw, which he became convinced was indeed true. Jesus has all authority. Beloved, it's His. It's His whether man believes it or not. It's His whether man acts like it or not. It's His whether man accepts it or not. It's His whether man responds to it or not. He doesn't have it only if we say He has it. It's not His simply because of popular or majority vote. God the Father gave it to Him. And we know that even before He died, His authority and power was evident. He taught with authority, and those who heard Him were amazed. He had authority to judge, to read the thoughts and the hearts of mankind. He had authority to forgive sins. He had authority to give life, to restore life to some who had died. He had the authority to promise eternal life to the thief on the cross. And as we think about the authority of our Lord Jesus, beloved, what can we say about its nature? Well, first of all, we can say it's the highest authority. There is no higher authority to appeal to than our advocate and mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in our country, in our system of government, there's always that avenue of appeals process all the way up to the Supreme Court. But there is no higher authority than the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear people of God, that is to be comforting to you and me because of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. There is no higher authority to confess you or me before our Father in heaven. There is no other authority that can undercut his confession of his people. But at the very same time, it is much to the discomfort and even to the warning of unbelievers because Jesus also says, whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. There is no other authority that can undercut that denial either. What Jesus says goes. Along with being the highest authority, his authority is absolute authority. His will and his commands must be obeyed. They are to be our delight, beloved, because they are for our good. His way is the way of righteousness. It is the way of wisdom. His is the power to take to heaven as well to send to hell. His authority is a comprehensive authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. All the powers of heaven, the angels, they are all in his hand to do his will without question, without hesitation, without any back talk. But as well, his authority is over all the power and all the dominion that's manifested on earth, even if it doesn't seem evident to you and me at any given time. We can also say that his authority is an active authority. His authority is active for you and me even at this moment, seen in his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he is active through the preaching of his word. Those whom he calls to be his ministers speak on his behalf. They speak with his authority. With his authority, they say, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the very same time, they have his authority to say, if you believe on him, you will be saved. And he also gives preaching success and victory against all opposition. The Bible tells us Satan is bound. He cannot deceive God's elect nation. He cannot stop the spread of the gospel. And again, maybe we don't see that very clearly in our day, but when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the cause of the believer will then be seen as it clearly is, and that is the cause of Christ. His active authority is seen in his work as priest. He is actively working again as our advocate. He continues to present his completed sacrifice to the Father as the sufficient and the only basis for God's pardoning grace for you and me. He is active as our mediator. As on the one hand, he turns the gaze of the Heavenly Father away from our sins, and instead he turns the eyes of his Father to his own righteousness for your sake and mine. And he is also actively making intercession for us, even at this very moment. Interceding for us, for our acceptance, for our safekeeping, making our prayers and our service and our worship acceptable to God. His active authority is also seen in his office as king. He rules and he protects his church by his Holy Spirit, governing through the appointed offices. He commands the forces of heaven for our blessing and for our protection from the forces of evil. And there's one more thing that we can say about his authority, and that is, it is final. Beloved, his is the last authority anyone will ever face on the day of judgment. For believers, again, that will be to our delight. But for those who rejected him, it will be completely terrifying, because indeed every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, dear people of God, is there evidence of Christ's authority today? I mean, is there evidence that we can see of his reigning and ruling power even in this day? I believe yes. And I would suggest to you, think about this earth, think about this life, think about the laws of nature, think about the fact that our hearts beat continually without our even thinking about it, and our lungs continue to take in breath. Think about the seasons that flow, the day and the night, and all these kinds of things, evidence of the reigning and the ruling and the upholding power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the last time you were able to resist temptation, or if you did fall into temptation, the fact that your conscience accused you, that you repented, you were restored, evidence of the reigning and ruling power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the comfort and the peace and the contentment that God's people have, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances of life, a comfort and peace and contentment, again, that simply does not make sense to the world, evidence of the reigning, ruling power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about conversions that continue to take place and the spread of the gospel. Think about the church that we know is growing in different places. Think about professions of faith, evidence of the reigning and ruling power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But someone might say, but what about the evidence that's against His power and His authority and His rule? I mean, we see evil all around us seem to grow. We see ungodliness and open rebellion against God beyond imagination. We see the truth of God's Word challenged and attacked publicly more and more, and even in more bold ways than we could ever imagine. It simply seems, at least to our eyes, that our Lord Jesus Christ has no authority on this earth. Well, beloved, make no mistake about it. Our comfort is that history is going His way. It is going the way that our God has planned it. And even though things might seem contrary to that, all that takes place is for the purpose of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that takes place is for the purpose of building up the kingdom of God. It all takes place for the glory of God, and all will be revealed on the day of judgment, and also that Christ was all along preparing the wicked for that day. Stephen's sight, his vision, whatever we want to call it, is for the benefit and the encouragement of all of Christ's redeemed people in every single age today too. It's for our comfort. He stands ready and He is active every moment for you and me, and this as God in heaven with all power and authority. Even now at this very moment, beloved, He is protecting and guiding and providing for you and me as He prepares a place in His Father's house for each and every one of His believers. And therefore, there's absolutely no need for you and me to live in fear, wondering, as we said some weeks ago, who really is in charge? Who really is in control? Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ is with us through His Holy Spirit, who takes of what is Christ's and makes it known to you and me, who reveals to you and me the truth of our Lord Jesus, who comforts those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Satan may be busy trying to harm us. He may be busy trying to cause us to doubt. But our ascended Lord also rules Satan, as we know, and He has him under His control. And therefore, beloved, we can go about our daily work and we can live our lives in the confidence that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Indeed, there is a warning here for those who have not yet turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And that warning is, don't reject Him. Don't make excuses. Don't try to reason these truths away. It's all foolishness. It's all a waste of time. Don't be like the Sanhedrin, thinking that if you simply ignore Him, that will make Him go away. No, ignoring Him does not make Him less real. Instead, the answer is, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Submit to Him. And God's promise to you and to me is that all that our Lord Jesus Christ is, and He will be for you and for me. Now, beloved, our Lord Jesus, our ascended Lord Jesus Christ is out of our sight physically. But praise be to God, we are not out of His mind. We are not out of His thoughts. We are not out of His loving concern. And we are not out of His care. And He blesses us so that just as Stephen saw the glorified Christ on His throne, we see Him with the eye of faith. And all those who believe in Him. And all those who trust in Him alone for salvation, just as His ascension is proof of His victory, in the very same way, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, and nothing will ever be able to snatch us out of His hand. Is that your comfort tonight? It is, if you trust Him alone for your deliverance and salvation. And beloved, because He stands ready for you and me, and because He reigns in heaven, we are safe and secure on this earth for the time being. And we will be brought safe and secure as Stephen was to our ascended Lord in glory. Praise be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise Your most holy name for that precious gift of faith. That faith that is sure of the things that we hope for, convinced of the things that we cannot see. We thank You for the eye of faith by which we are able to see what Stephen was able to see with his physical eyes, our Lord Jesus Christ glorified on the throne, reigning and ruling with all things under His control, and the fact that He is completely in control. And how comforting that is to be to us, Father. Forgive us when we become distracted by the things of this world. When that happens, quickly draw our eyes back to heaven, to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the One who not only gave His life for our sins, but continues to keep us in the salvation that He has granted. Hear our prayer, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.